and Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read at the end of that chapter from verses 13 to 20, and that's, if you're following in one of the church Bibles, page 1004, it'll also go up overhead as well. So it's Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 13 to 20. Let's hear and read together in God's word. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God. We're going to
listen witness to Israel. I want to think for some time this morning about something that comes from the passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 6. And it's really to do with promises. I suppose you could sum up what I'm going want to think about with you in this way: God's promises are certain. Now, in the work that I'm involved with in Christian Witness to Israel, God's promises are very precious to us. Of course, that's true for every believer, and it's true for everyone involved in any sphere of gospel work. But these promises are very, very important. Without the promises of God, or the assurance that we can depend on his promises, we would be very likely to give up. And maybe sometimes you do feel like giving up. If so, then you need to be reminded of the anchor for your soul that we read about in Hebrews chapter 6. We can turn back there just for a moment to read a little about that. We can read from verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I started that reading in a rather strange place, in the middle of a sentence, but I want to kind of focus in on the two unchangeable things that are mentioned there in that part of that first sentence that we read. What are those two unchangeable things that are being referred to here by the writer to the Hebrews? Well, first of all, he's referring to the promise of God. He's saying that the promise of God is unchangeable. It is a certain thing. If God gives us a promise, then we should be assured that it will be done. It's not something that is questionable. It's not something that should be doubtful. It is something that is certain. But God recognizes the frailty of humanity, especially in our fallen state, and the doubts that come in. And so God, in his gracious action, has actually not only given us promise, he has sworn that he will fulfill that promise. So there is a promise and also an oath which God has sworn that he will fulfill the promise that he has given. And that's really quite a remarkable thing, that God has done that for us, to assure us that he will indeed fulfill the promises that he has given to us. You know, when we have something that's an anchor for us, it keeps us from drifting. It keeps us from drifting away. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been in a boat drifting, or even fallen out of a boat and drifted from the boat. Well, I can tell you that I have, and it's really quite a disconcerting experience. I was once in a very small kind of dinghy sailboat with someone who's no longer with us, who's with the Lord, and we were sailing out in the bay, and it was quite a windy day, so you know, you had to be quite careful to not capsize the boat, especially when you were turning. And anyway, we were turning to head back the other way, and I was in control at the time, and I managed to capsize the boat. But more than that, I actually fell out of the boat completely and ended up a little bit away from the boat and began to drift away. And there was a little bit of a current, and I simply could not get back to the boat. And thankfully, my friend threw a rope to me and was able to pull me back. When you're drifting like that, it's quite disconcerting. I mean, when you start to think about it, I mean, in the midst of it, you're like, oh, I need to do something about this. Try and swim. But it's quite disconcerting. But when you think about it, you realize it's actually potentially life-threatening. But the rope was thrown to me. Now, that gave me a kind of connection to the boat, which stopped me from drifting. But of course, with boats, we know that an anchor goes down to something much firmer than merely the boat itself. And it goes down to the seabed, which is immovable. It simply cannot shift. And so when you have an anchor, there is no likelihood of drifting. If the anchor is firmly on the seabed and is working as it should, it will stop the boat from drifting altogether, which is incredibly useful. Otherwise, our boats would just be drifting every time there was an incredibly strong wind. You know, if a boat is at anchor, it should be safe. Otherwise, it goes onto the rocks and it's smashed up. And there's not much use in that. We can experience something like that in our own lives. If our faith is not anchored in the bedrock of God's promises, in the seabed of God's promises for us, then we can drift, and we can struggle, and we can find things incredibly hard going. You could say, in a certain sense, needlessly, because there is this anchor there for our souls. And we are encouraged here to come and have our anchor for our souls, to take hold of it and lay hold of it so that we don't drift in our lives. And so God has given to us these very precious promises in his word, but also he has sworn that he has fulfilled that for us. that he will fulfill that for us, rather. Now, the swearing of an oath is a very serious matter in the scriptures, but what exactly is the swearing of an oath? Well, it is something more than just giving a promise. When you give a promise, you say, I will do something. But when you swear an oath, you go a step further and you say, not only that you will fulfill something, but that if you don't fulfill that thing, that there will be consequences. For instance, if you swear that you're going to fulfill something, and you say, to back it up, you say, if I don't do this, I will pay you £100. Something like that. If you do that, the person who you're giving the promise to is going to take you seriously, because you're saying, this is going to cost me if I don't fulfill what I've said. And so the swearing of this oath by God is a very serious matter. But it's an oath sworn with much greater cost than £100, or even anything that we could possibly give. Because this oath is sworn upon the life of God's own Son. Because it is in the blood of Jesus that we see this oath being promised, assured to us. That is the cost. And so when we look to Jesus and we see what he has done upon the cross, that should assure us that every promise that he has given to his people are yes and amen to us in Jesus Christ. And that's an incredibly important reality, an incredibly important truth for us to lay hold of, because it does enable us to stand upon the promises of God in a way that we would not be able to do otherwise. It gives us a rock in our lives that we simply would not have otherwise. It gives us this anchor that is described in Hebrews chapter 6 in a very interesting, almost curious way. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It's Jesus, of course, who has entered in there on our behalf. The imagery is taken, of course, from the temple ritual, and the high priest would enter into the inner place with the blood of the offering. Behind the curtain, away from the congregation. But he would enter into there to bring this offering, to bring this blood, the blood of the sacrifice before God, into the very presence of God. And it is Jesus who has done that for us, with his own blood, pleading on behalf of his people before the throne of mercy, the mercy seat. Jesus has gone in there on our behalf. Not into the temple in Jerusalem, which of course doesn't exist anymore, but into the heavenly sanctuary. To plead on our behalf his blood. And so we have a sure and a certain hope there in Jesus. This is what he has done for us. Now, to have such promises is an incredibly precious thing. It's something that affects our Christian lives, or should affect our Christian lives, because if we lay hold of the promises in this way, it gives us this steadiness in the midst of the turmoil that life can bring into our experience. And it gives us this anchor that holds us even when storms come. Now, I'm sure that every one of us has experienced times of difficulty, maybe times of doubt, and these promises are what hold us. These promises are what keep us from drifting. And sometimes we might at times have promises from the Lord, things that we have been assured that God has promised to us, and yet they seem so far from being fulfilled. When we face that kind of experience, this anchor, this steadying influence should come into play in our experience. You know, the Lord gave promises to Abraham. That's mentioned by the writer to the Hebrews in this passage that we're considering. Abraham was given promises. He was given promises for himself. He was given promises for his descendants. And indeed, he was given promises that for the whole world, in one sense. That his descendants would be a blessing to the nations. Now, looking at these promises that were given to Abraham in New Testament times and also in our own day, it might seem that some of these promises that Abraham was given are very far from being fulfilled. Paul writes about the Jewish people, writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapters 9 to 11, we see there that Paul refers to his own people and how the majority of them are in unbelief, and there are only a remnant, that's how he describes them, a remnant who actually believe. And Paul is addressing this apparent failure of the promise, that so few of the Jewish people have responded in faith to Jesus when he came. But Paul says that the remnant is really indicating the fulfillment of the promise in part, which would indicate that he expected a greater fulfillment of that promise. The idea, I guess, is like a down payment. When you go and buy something, I bought a settee or a suite of chairs and settees a wee while ago, and I had to put down a down payment on that, a deposit. Now, you do that to assure the company that you're buying it off that you're going to pay the whole thing. There's all kinds of legal things nowadays involved in that, and you have to do sign paperwork and everything. But the basic idea is that you're putting down a deposit or a down payment showing that you intend to pay the whole thing. And that's kind of the idea that Paul is setting forth. God has an intention to fulfill these promises in a greater way. This is partial fulfillment. And we can expect God to do something greater amongst the Jewish people. Because as Paul stresses in that section of the letter to the Romans, God is not done with the Jewish people. Because he gave these promises, and they are certain, they have not failed, God's word simply cannot fail, as Paul says, as Paul indicates in chapter 9, verse 6. The word of God has not failed. It hasn't come short. It hasn't been a disappointment. It will be fulfilled. And we should be assured of that in our lives also. The promises of God are absolutely certain. Now, in our work, there was a time when things were incredibly slow. From the mid-20th century, really up to the turn of the century, things were really very, very slow in our work. But we clung to these promises because we were assured as an organization that God's word and promise to his ancient people hasn't failed. And that has kept us going. And we praise God that we are now seeing more Jewish people coming to faith than has been seen for quite some time. We are encouraged by the numbers who are coming to faith. And that is encouraging now, but that isn't the anchor for our souls. The anchor for our souls is God's promise and God's oath, which we know assures that all that he has promised will indeed, in God's time, be fulfilled. So we should give thanks to the Lord that he is through to his word, and we should pray that we will, and not lose heart in praying, that we will see all his promises fulfilled. And especially in relation to the fulfillment of the promises of the gospel touching Jewish lives and touching the lives of the nations. That should be at the very heart of our prayer, at the very heart of our passion as believers in this world, that Jesus would be made known amongst Jew and Gentile alike. I want to share very briefly some testimonies about individuals who have come to faith through the work of Christian Witness to Israel in recent years, in recent months even, in the last year or so, and in the months coming up even to the end of the year there. I don't know if we can have the presentation up. If we go on to the next slide. Christian Witness to Israel, our work can be summed up very simply in the words, telling Jewish people about Jesus. That's what we're about. It's not really any more complicated than that. You know, and some people can get sidetracked on all kinds of other issues connected with Israel. But the gospel is the important thing. Making Jesus known is the most important thing. And so we seek to keep that as our focus. Now, I want to share just a little about two or three individuals who have come to faith through our workers. Now, our workers are scattered across the world. We're not a huge organization, but we do have workers as far afield as New Zealand and Australia, in Israel itself, in a few countries in mainland Europe, in the UK, and we also have some supporting branches in other places, including the Far East. There aren't so many Jewish people around these communities, but they do seek to reach out to them as well. Now, if we go on to the next slide, we'll see our worker in Budapest, in Hungary, Bogi Kozma. Now, Bogi has only recently come on board to work full-time with CWI, but she's not new to the work because her husband was our full-time missionary previous to her in Budapest, and he's still involved on a part-time basis. So she's quite experienced in the work, although she's relatively new as a full-time missionary. She does interact quite a bit with the Jews for Jesus team on the ground in Budapest as well, which is a good arrangement in that it provides support, some more support for her in the work that she does. And we also had a joint outreach in Budapest at the end of the summer. But one of Bogie's contacts, we'll move on to the next slide now, one of Bogie's contacts, Clara, is someone that actually Bogie got in touch with through Jews for Jesus passing on her contact details to her. So, a very good arrangement. But she had had contact with missionaries from Jews for Jesus in the past, but she wasn't really interested. And Bogie got in touch, and she was happy to meet up with her. But when she met up with her, she said to Bogie, "I don't want to hear anything about Jesus dying for my sins and me needing my sins forgiven." Which sounds like a very bad start to having a gospel interaction with someone. But Bogie prayed quietly, and then she engaged in conversation with Clara. And she said to Clara, "Well, what do you want to speak about? Have you got any questions?" And as she was sitting there, willing to listen to Clara, Clara began to open up. And she began to share things that she was wanting to talk about, but also to ask questions. And questions about very serious matters. Matters of salvation. Matters, indeed, about the nature of sin. And why Jesus died. And so it's quite amazing. You know, sometimes people can seem like they're not interested in hearing about the gospel or learning about Jesus. But it may be that they want to know that you are actually interested in them, first of all, before they'll open up about such things. And in God's providence, Clara opened up about these things. And in the end, by the end of the conversation, she was wanting to learn more about Jesus and to keep up the contact with Bogie. Now, Bogie met with her again. The second time was Clara was in hospital, which is why this image is up. And she was quite unwell, but she was improving. But she was in a shared room in the hospital, and the conversation was a little bit difficult to begin with because she felt kind of restricted and not really wanting to open up all that much. But the situation changed. I can't remember if the other person left the room for a while or fell asleep, but she began to open up. And by the end of that conversation, she was expressing an interest in accepting Jesus as her Lord and Messiah. And Bogie encouraged her to pray to the Lord to forgive her sins through the blood of Jesus. Now, she didn't want to pray that prayer openly at that point, so Bogie said to her, "Well, you know, you can pray that prayer by yourself once I'm gone." And they met up a while after that, once Clara had gone home. If you move to the next slide, please. Just an indication of a home in Budapest. She went to see her. Bogie went to see Clara, but she felt that there was something not quite right. And so she probed. And she asked Clara, had she prayed the prayer that she'd encouraged her to pray? And Clara's response was that she hadn't exactly. She'd prayed, but what she'd prayed was that God would make her a better person. In other words, she hadn't acknowledged her own sin or her need of forgiveness of her sin. And they had a very long and serious conversation about that. And by God's grace, the result of that conversation was that Clara acknowledged her need of forgiveness of her sin and actually prayed to the Lord that she would receive that forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. So Clara has now come to faith. So we praise God for that. And such a wonderful example of the way in which God can work in an individual's life. Even someone who's been so resistant to the gospel, or apparently resistant to the gospel in the past. If we move on to the next slide, please. Now, it may seem that the work amongst Jewish people, or work amongst Muslim people, or maybe other people groups that seem quite difficult for us to reach, that it's the preserve of experienced and trained missionaries. But I wanted to dispel that myth and share with you about Susanna, who came to faith during our Budapest outreach in the summer. It wasn't one of our missionaries who shared with Susanna about the gospel. It was one of the volunteers who had come along for the outreach. And during the meeting, it was a meeting through the day that Susanna came along to, this volunteer shared with Susanna her own testimony. And that was the catalyst for Susanna coming to faith. Now, one of the wonderful things about this story is that Susanna, I mean, it's wonderful in the sense that it demonstrates God's grace. Obviously, what I'm going to say is something that we would wish had never happened because of the horror of it, but it's wonderful in the sense that it demonstrates how gracious God is and how He works in people's lives who might seem the most unlikely to come to faith. Susanna is a 93-year-old Holocaust survivor who lost almost her entire family in the Holocaust. Thinking about that, the Holocaust was perpetrated by an ostensibly Christian nation. And for a Jewish person, for many Jewish people, that is just, it makes them so hard against the gospel, against anything Christian. Just the fact that that happened. But the wonderful thing in this story is how God intervened and used this volunteer to share the gospel and to bring this elderly lady to faith in Jesus. If we move on to the next slide, please. And I'll just draw a conclusion with this. We have a new missionary also in Israel called Igal Vender. And you see him here sharing the gospel. He works mostly in the Tel Aviv area. But if we move on to the next slide, we'll see a picture of a rather famous individual in Israeli history, modern Israeli history, because his name is, or was rather, Rabbi Cook. Rabbi Cook was the first chief rabbi of Israel. But the reason I have his picture up is that, not because he came to faith, sadly he didn't, but his great-grandson has had contact with Igal Vender. Now he's actually living between Spain and Israel, so he's back and forth. And he's in his 20s, he lives in Spain with a family of Gypsy backgrounds who are believers. And he was challenged by the fact that the lady of the household knew the Hebrew scriptures better than he knew them himself, the great-grandson of a great Jewish rabbi. And he was very challenged by that. But Igal had the privilege of coming into contact with Avi and of speaking with him about the gospel. And during a long, I think maybe something like a 2-hour Skype conversation whilst Avi was in Spain and Igal was at the other end of the Mediterranean in Israel, he challenged Avi about faith in Jesus. And through that conversation, Avi came to the point of acknowledging Jesus as his Lord and Messiah. So we praise God for that. God is at work, and these testimonies are evidence of God's faithfulness to His promise. They don't mean to us that, we don't depend on them to believe that his promises are still true, but they certainly are an encouragement to us in remembering that fact. If we go to the last slide, what can you do? Well, I would encourage you to consider praying regularly for the salvation of Jewish people. As you pray for people to come to faith, of whatever background, as you're praying for maybe other nations as well, please do pray also for the Jewish people to come to faith. And if you want to be encouraged in knowing specifics about what to pray for, then please take a copy of our magazine, and there's also our most recent newsletter there as well, and you'll find out there about the work that's going on. You'll also read some of the testimonies of individuals who've come to faith. And there's also the sign-up card which David mentioned, and if you sign on the back of that card, there's a sign-up portion on the card to receive the magazine and the newsletters in the post for free. We don't charge anything for it because we want people to be engaged with what we're doing so that people will pray for the work, because that is what is most important to us, is that people would pray for the work. And we believe that it is when God's people are united in seeking the fulfillment of God's purposes in this world that we will see the blessing of God through the progress of the gospel amongst Jew and Gentile. So thank you so much for the opportunity of coming along and sharing with you about our work. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing with us and for that word of encouragement. Encouragement really to lay hold of God's promises every day in our lives, and also an encouragement to share our faith. Not just with Jewish people, with anybody. God can take and use our pretty pathetic witness sometimes, pretty poor words. He can take it and use it for His glory. So that's a really encouraging. Please take some time to speak to Rory at the close. And as I said, if you have any other questions, you can ask him there. We're going to close our service now. Just a couple of things.